Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we just thank you that you are our hope. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the resurrection. You are, Lord, you're the giver of life. And your blood was shed so that life could truly be given. And Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight who's discouraged, who's in despair. Lord, I pray that you'd be our hope and breathe hope into us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me start off with a couple stories real quick. I don't know. You remember me telling you about the Twinkie diet? All right. Well, gosh, I was so excited about it. And several weeks ago, Megan and Jeff and Pascal brought me two boxes of Twinkies. And you know, the guy ate Twinkies for 3 months and lost 27 pounds. And my thinking was, he ate one Twinkie every three hours. And my thinking was that I'd expedite the process, right? So I just feel like I need to tell you, I ate both boxes that night and I didn't lose a pound, not even a pound. And so, because we're getting into winter, and winter's a difficult time, and I'm getting into to hope. So this is all going somewhere, you know. So I wanted to buy something to wear for the winter that was nice, you know, dressy, casual, you know, but that I felt good wearing. And so I got this. And was so excited about it until I walked past that window back there. See that window back there? Well, it's more like a mirror. And, you know, because I was talking to the guy, you know how people think they're funny. And I was like, dude, yeah, I'm looking for something that dressy casual, you know, but, you know, something that makes me just feel good. Like I don't have to walk around like this all day, right? Because that's what I do. Or can you tell how I'm walking around? You can't. You know, and the guy's like, I got a pup tent. So I got him fired, and then whatever it is, the smallest thing, Satan will use it to discourage your life, to bring despair into your life. So we've got these words up here, hope. And those words are meaningless if you don't understand what hope truly is. Because a lot of us tonight, if we're honest, you know, there's discouragement in our lives. If a lot of us were honest, there's disappointment with God, right? Like you felt like you handed God a situation and you said, God, I'm going to trust you with that situation. And it didn't work out the way you wanted to. And you feel discouraged because you had a temptation to trust yourself with it. But no, you gave it to God. And where was he? Where was he to be found? And you feel like his hand wasn't in it at all, and we get discouraged. I've been writing about Hosea, and I'm so intrigued by the book of Hosea. And I've been thinking a lot about Hosea and Gomer. If you don't know the story, just quickly, Gomer was a prostitute. God called Hosea to go and marry Gomer. And so Hosea does that, right? And as I'm writing about this, I say, you know, the first time Hosea goes, I get it. You know, God told him to go. You know, and Hosea had to be thinking, I'm going to go take her from this lifestyle and it's going to change her life. And, you know, and as I'm writing about it, I said, you know, Gomer experiences for the first time in her life what real love is, right? And she's been living in this lifestyle that is seemingly surrounded by pleasure, but she's been in it so long she's even numb to the pleasure. There's no pleasure in the life. And Hosea goes and gets her because God tells him to. And then comes that day, right, that all of us think would eventually come when it comes to that woman, right? She goes back to the old life. And there's Hosea. Thinking, God, I trusted you. I was obedient to you. And now look what's happened. Where are you in all this? You know, I mean, she's gone. She's left. And then God says to him, what? Anybody know? What does God tell him to do? Go get her. And I'm thinking, that's where I'm drawing the line. I done been to that house and got her out once. Showed her, you know, a life she's never known, and now she's left. And I'm writing about this, and I say, Hosea goes back and gets her. When he gets there, there's men waiting in line, right? And I just write, why would he go back? Why? Why would he do it? And I just write, because he's a moron. And yet the truth of Scripture is he was faithful. He did what God told him to do. And he was obedient to God, irregardless of her response to God. And he goes and gets her. And as I'm writing this, I say, you know, when I think of Gomer, I get indignant. And when I think of Hosea, I'm heartbroken and angry. Why would he go? And then God hits me. You are not Hosea. Jamie, you are Gomer. That's who you are. Don't confuse the story, right? And so it isn't that that Hosea is just, you know, heroically going back to her. It's that God miraculously and graciously comes back to us. And he comes and gets us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. And with him, there's always hope. There's always hope. And I wrote this about Gomer, right? And no doubt, you know, I write about it and it's a reflection of my own life. But I wrote this. Gomer didn't leave Hosea because she loved the other men so much. She left Hosea because she didn't love him enough. See, that's my problem. It's not that I love all the other things so much. It's that I don't love him enough. I want to be so practical tonight that it could be potentially offensive. Because when we talk about hope, you know, I want to challenge us to go deep into our souls. For some of you here, I want you to go to a place you haven't gone to in 20 years. And you're just trying to leave it alone. You're just trying to forget that it's there. You're trying to forget about that disappointment you have with God. And you're just going to try to go on. Because let me tell you, when you just try to forget about that place and you just try to move on, the only option you have is to fake it. It's to go through the motions. That's it. That's all you can do. And what a better book to go to talk about hope than to the Psalms. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 says this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I love that, you know, this visual imagery, right? Of this deer who's been on a long journey and has come, you know, to a creek or to a lake or to something, body of water, and they're so thirsty, and it just sits there and laps up that water, right? And the psalmist says, in that same way, that's how I want to thirst for you, O God. In that same way. So as I was thinking about this psalm today, you know, the thought kind of hit me. You know, I don't know that I thirst for God like that. I don't know. Listen, now I have thirst for a lot of things, but I don't know that I thirst for God like this. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Because if that deer doesn't get that water, what's going to happen? He's going to die. And what happens if we're not thirsting for God in our lives? Now, I want you to think about this. Because, you know, this Advent, and it's always weird to say, this is the Wednesday of hope. You don't get it. You know, the Sunday of hope, but it's Wednesday. It's like on Easter, it's always difficult. It's Resurrection Wednesday. Okay. Anyway, never mind. It's my own issues I'm hung up on. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, the psalmist is writing from discouragement. The psalmist is writing looking for hope. You're going to see that in just a second. My tears have been my food day and night. So suddenly, you know, there's a juxtaposition that takes place here, isn't there? My soul's supposed to thirst for you. You're supposed to quench that thirst. But all I've been feasting on are my tears. Where are you? Where are you? And don't we know the things to say? Right? I mean, how many of you have done this? I do this a lot. We're in worship and we're singing some song and it's got a line, you know, I give my all to you. And I go, I give my all to you, but I can only lift one hand. Do you know why? Because I'm holding on to some stuff with this. I'm not giving him my all. I'm going to give him what I want him to have. And what I'm holding on to, I'm not sure that I trust him with. And a lot of times I'm holding on to it because I already know what God says about it. He wants it all. And you know what? And I've heard somebody say, when you give it all to him, he gives it all back to you. No, he doesn't. That's what a sixth grade girlfriend does. This is not what God does. Because you know what? There are things that don't need to be in my life. And he wants everything. Do you know why? Because I can't discern what needs to be in my life and what doesn't. But he does. He knows. And he's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And when I don't trust him, all I have to feast on are my tears and my discouragement and my disappointment. And what I want is hope. That's what I want. You know, when can I meet with you, God? You know, where are you in all of this? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you been there? Have you been there when you've gone through a hard time? And you know, when a hard time is beginning, we've got a lot of faith, don't we? This hard time's beginning and we're like, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. I'm trusting Jesus and it's going to be okay. And then that time seems to get harder and harder. And finally, you're not saying that it's going to be okay anymore because you're not sure. You don't know what's going to happen. And then the people around you who you so boldly professed your faith to are now saying, hey, where's your God? Where is he? And let me say this, because I was thinking about this. I don't know that anybody in my life has said to me, oh, where's your God now? That's like in a movie or something, isn't it? I don't know that anybody has said that to me, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of people have thought it. They've thought it. You can tell when they're thinking it, right? And you can see that in people's eyes. And it's the thoughts from the hearts of men. You know, where's your God? I mean, you said he was going to be there, and I don't see him. Where is he, right? Some of you have been going through a hard time. Now, you know, we talk about marriage a lot on Wednesday nights. Some of you are going through a hard time in marriage, right? And you start off in the beginning, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And maybe it goes to that point where now you're spending every night alone trying to say it's going to be okay. They're going to come back. They're going to come back. And at some point, all that turns into God. Where are you? Do you see what's happening here? And the psalmist is writing this so beautifully, because I think it's almost as if the psalmist is saying, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul should pant for you. Because the psalmist is discouraged here. The psalmist isn't sure what's going on. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Now listen, this is powerful. How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. You see, as a psalmist is reflecting on these discouragements and these disappointments, one of the things that he remembers is leading the procession to the house of God. Being in front of everybody. And a lot of times that would be like the worship leader, right? Who's got his hands in the air and he's leading the way to the house of God. And then in this deep, deeply dark, humiliating, difficult time, the psalmist is pouring his soul out. And he remembers that time when he led the procession to the house of God. I think that is the hardest thing when you're vocationally in the ministry. It's hard. Me and my son, he's my oldest son, he's 12. And we were talking the other day and he's like, Dad, you know, what's going on with you? You know, and just as only a 12-year-old can, right? And I said, Sam, I don't know what to tell you. I don't have any answers. All I can tell you is it's been a hard time and I don't know why. I'm not sure. And he says, what are you going to do? Right? He's 12. Are you selling my toys? You know, what are we going to do? when you're having this hard time? And I said, Sam, because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have all the answers, right? If you got the question, I've got the answer. You know, and so this 12-year-old kid's like, what are you going to do? And I'm sitting there just scrolling through all the trite things I could say. And then I finally just stopped and say, you know what? I don't know. I said, I can tell you this. It doesn't matter what I do. I said, Sam, I need God to do something. You know, I can move, but it's not going to matter. I need God to move. And I said, so Sam, he said, so well, Dad, I'm going to pray for you. So what do you want me to pray? And I said, I always want you to pray that God would just move in my heart and move in my life. And I said, you know why this is an awesome conversation? He said, why? I said, because right now, a hard time for you is when the batteries quit working in your remote control for your Xbox. That's a hard time. And I said, but there's going to be hard times. And in those hard times, you pray for God to move. And he'll move sometime. Because the psalmist is praying for God to move. And it doesn't seem that he's moved yet. It doesn't seem that that God has done what the psalmist wants. But here's what we know in the sovereignty of God, that he's always at work. He's always moving. He's always orchestrating. He's always doing his thing. And because I can't see it doesn't mean he's not moving. And so this is a powerful word. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how he used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And verse 5 is this. This is Keith in here? He's fired. So this was an old Truth song. You may remember the group Truth. Only a couple cool people here tonight. Okay, it's all right. Are you wearing one of these too? No. The psalmist writes, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So all this begs the question. Why I'm saying this, you know, somebody just want to stand up and say, yeah, that's where I'm at. Me too. What are we going to do? You know what I'm saying? You've been there, right? And maybe, so what do we do? And so we read this, and what does the psalmist say do? Because we don't know that the hand of God has moved the way the psalmist wants his hand to move, but he just asks the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. How do you put your hope in God? For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep doing it. People ask me all the time. I've been reading the Bible now, and I don't feel like it's speaking to me. What should I do? And I say, keep reading it. People say, I go to worship, and I just don't feel moved, you know? What should I do? And I say, you keep worshiping him. You just keep doing it. People say, I'm praying, and I don't think my prayers are making it out of the room. I don't think he hears me. What should I do? And I just tell them, keep praying. And you keep doing that, and you continue to cry out to God. Now, to me, I think that is so simple. And what God says to me is, what do you mean keep crying out to me? You haven't been crying out to me. You've been complaining. You've been whining. You've been wishing things were different, but you haven't cried out to me. Put your hope in God. What else can I hope in, right? Because the only other person I can really hope in is me. And look what I've done, right? And the mess that I have made. There is no other option. I love it. When all these people had deserted Jesus, you remember this? They'd all deserted Jesus. And Jesus turns to the few that are left and said, will you leave me too? And they said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. There is no other place to go. And the psalmist, He says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He says this, deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. So in Genesis, you know, we see that Adam and Eve are created, right? You remember the creation story? And he creates Adam and Eve, and we learn that there's a tree in the middle of the garden, right? Well, actually, we weren't learned there are thousands of trees in the garden. But there was one. And God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from this one. But all the others you can eat from. And then the serpent comes, right? And the serpent says to Eve, hey, let's get something off this tree. This is my own little version here. Let's eat off this tree. Oh, we can't. God said not to. Really? That's interesting. Why did God say that? Well, God said what? Why is she talking to a snake in the first place? There's your sign. That's right. And she said, God said that if we eat the fruit from this tree, we will die. And, you know, Satan's like, oh, my gosh, you're kidding. He said that? That's not true. Actually, if you eat from that tree, you'll be just like God. You'll be just like God. Because the thing that I found about sin, at the heart of sin is a call to our pride, isn't it? It's a call to our pride. And we know the story, right? Because a lot of people mistell the story and they really throw Eve under the bus. You know, Adam wasn't even there because if he'd have been there, he'd have put his foot down. There'd been no fruit eaten that day. But really, if you read it, Adam was just a typical guy. He's just standing there. Adam, you want to eat from it? All right. No opinion, no leadership, nothing, right? She said, we're going to eat from the tree or, you know, whatever. And he's like, all right, we'll eat, you know. And they eat. And guess what they find out? We're not dead. We're naked. Because if you remember, at the end of Genesis 2, there's this real popular verse among the young people that says they were naked and not ashamed, right? And I'm thinking that obviously means they were young, right? I have not had that experience in the last two decades. Yes, if my wife was here, she'd be going, you just crossed the line. You crossed it bad. And so they're naked, and it's almost like, wait a minute, we're not dead now. We are naked. And so they take off, right? And they hide because they hear God coming, right? God's coming. Oh, my gosh, God's coming. We're naked. You know, we've got to go. We're going to hide. And I love this. I love this. Because God comes, you know, through the garden. And what does he say? Anybody know? What does he say? This is so incredible. God says, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? You know, and I don't know if they're behind going, oh my gosh, he doesn't know where we're at. Just be quiet. He'll go by. And you're laughing, but that's what I think behind the bush. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Keep on going, right? And then you stop and you say, why is God saying, where are you? That's a great question, you know, because if I'm behind a bush, I'm like, I don't think it's God. And somebody says, why not? Because wouldn't God know where we are? It's the snake again. And he says, where are you? You've heard me say this before. God asks, where are you? Not so that God will know where they are, but so that they will know where they are. You know, it's like God said, where are you? And it's like, we're behind the bush. And then God's, what are you doing? Hiding from Oh, hey, God. That's the deal. Now, here's why I'm telling this whole story. Because we know there's consequences for sin. They're banished from the garden. But what's the last thing that God does? The Bible says he makes garments of skin for them. You have done this thing. And there's a consequence for that. But I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to clothe you. And it was Hosea going back the second time. And his going back the second time sickens most of us in here unless somebody came back for you. And if you're a believer and you can never get beyond pride enough to realize that you're the one the Bible was talking about, I'm the one the Bible was talking about, that he came back a second time. Listen, I wish my story ended and he came back the second time. But my story doesn't end with him coming back a second time, because he came back a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And I'm telling you, I've hid behind every bush I could hide because I don't want to see his face because I've done it again. Surely he's sick of me. And I need hope. And that hope is that he comes back time and time again. And there are consequences for sin. I'm not downplaying that at all. But I'm going to tell you, if you could have a negotiation with God and God said, I'm going to come back and get you, but there's going to be consequences, you know what all of us would say? Come and get me. Come and get me. I don't care. Come and get me. And he does. And he does. And he clothed Adam and Eve. Why he created them with the propensity to sin, I don't know. I don't know that. There had already been sin before Adam and Eve, right? And wasn't the heart of that sin the same as Adam and Eve's, who, you know, the heart of their sin was, we're going to be like God, which is pride. But what happened before Adam and Eve? There was a Lucifer, right? And Lucifer wanted to be like God, didn't he? And the heart of his sin was pride. And I'm going to tell you, every hurdle to the hope that God holds out is the pride that's in my life. And the story of Hosea, it preaches into every one of our lives. And I want to challenge you tonight, okay? I want to say what I'm about to say, this is it. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell you, I think this is it. I know it's it for me, but I think this is it for most of us. I don't leave because I love all the other things so much. I leave because I don't love him enough. My problem isn't these things. My problem is me. I'm the problem. And the psalmist says, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and yet I will praise you. It's a casting crown song, isn't it? I'll praise you in the storm. I will do that. Let me end. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the reason we're talking about hope tonight is because he's the only hope that there is. There's nothing else you can put your hope in that will help you or that will bless you. Nothing else. The only hope is in Jesus and what he has done. And his blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven. And I've prayed today that somebody would be saved tonight. And let me tell you, you'll only get saved tonight if he saves you. That's it. It's the only way. And so if you're sitting there and you're feeling something inside of you, I'm going to tell you, the only way you can even have a desire to be saved is that God would place it inside of you. And I want to invite you to come to the altar. There's going to be people coming to the altar to pray. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, you won't be the only one that comes to this altar. And I want to invite you to come. We saw baptism tonight. Y'all know baptism's a huge deal here. Biblical baptism happens after your conversion, right? And it's a step of obedience. It's a step of faith. You know, the Bible calls it like the first step. And if you haven't done that, I plead with you not to put that off. Because when you put it off, it's disobedience. And I'm going to be praying at the altar tonight. I want to invite you to come. For those of you, you've been saved, you've been baptized. Maybe we just need to come to the altar and confess that it's not that we've loved the other things so much. It's that we haven't loved him enough. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word, Father, because your word penetrates the deepest places in our hearts and our souls. Lord, strip away from us pride tonight. Help us to see you for who you really are, so that we see ourselves for who we really are. I pray that you would save people tonight. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.